So I bring you greetings from our superintendent as well as the rest of the staff of your Northwest Conference. And know that we always consider it a great privilege to stand before any of our churches behind the pulpit and deliver God's word. In fact, I can honestly say I'm humbled each time that I'm called to bring God's word to his people. And so even in saying that, as I prepare to begin, will you just join me in a brief word of prayer? So God, my prayer is this. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, it was a number of years ago that the Associated Press published an article reflecting on a survey that they had done of 39 Protestant denominations. They had been analyzing what is it that is so important or the keys to having a very healthy and vital congregation. What is it that causes some churches to thrive while other churches plateau or even decline? Are there any common factors that one can identify in every healthy church, regardless of doctrine, denomination, location, culture, all the variables? Well, their findings offered a resounding yes. On the basis of their survey, they said that the number one characteristic of a thriving church was the atmosphere of love and community that was evident among the participants. Now, this shouldn't come as a great surprise to us because we know the truth is that whenever Christ followers begin to really love each other the way that God wants us to, the world recognizes a difference. Scripture reminds us of this when it says, they'll know we are Christians by our love. And guess what? People today are still looking for this kind of love and genuine community to be a part of. Now, here's my quick sociological analysis of American culture today. With the growing pressures upon and the continued erosion of marriage and the family, the breakdown of broader community institutions and social support systems, with the economic uncertainties of our day, and with the general pace and pressures of life, people want to be connected with a community of people who know their name, who know their story, and know that that community genuinely cares about them. They want a sense that their life actually matters to others. What this study suggests is that healthy churches have that attractive force about them. It's the compelling love of Christ being authentically lived out by God's people. In marketing, they reference this as the secret sauce. Yeah, the church has this secret sauce. Well, in my work with the denomination and in this area of congregational vitality, we have identified that we believe it is God's desire that every congregation be healthy and missional in their witness and work for God's kingdom. And we have determined that for churches that are really healthy and living out their mission well, there ought to be some clear evidence of this in their life together. Well, one of those evidences that we identified yesterday with the core group that gathered and that we have identified around this ministry priority of congregational vitality is compelling Christian community. Compelling Christian community. Now, to begin with, I find compelling a really interesting word. It can be defined in this way. the ability to capture and hold another person's attention, evoking interest, admiration, or response in a powerfully irresistible way. So to compel is to inspire conviction and or even to overwhelm another. There are some synonyms for this word compelling that I think are also helpful in understanding it. It would be words like captivating, irresistible, convincing, powerful, sound, credible. Well, what might be some examples in our own lives that illustrate this concept of compelling? Well, I'd like to offer you a couple of simple examples on the front end here. And one goes back to my childhood. Because when I was a child, one of the things that my mom loved to do for our family was bake homemade bread. And I have to say that one of my greatest memories as a child was bread baking day. There's something so enticing and so alluring to the smell of bread baking in the kitchen. And you know the greatest day of all? It's when I showed up and Mom offered me a fresh slice right out of the oven. Wow, that was the dream of every child, and that was a great day. Because literally the aroma just entices you and draws you to go check out what's really happening in the kitchen. Well, you know, there's another food example that we probably can all relate to, because have you ever wondered why theaters pop popcorn as people are arriving for the show? Well, the reality is they're using the aroma of the popcorn to compel people or draw the audience over to the snack stand first and spend more money before they venture on and actually see the show that they came to view. So those are a couple of simple examples in our lives. Now I'd like to offer you another example of this principle or concept of compelling. And this example actually comes out of the ministry of Main Street Covenant Church in Mound, Minnesota. And we're going to watch a brief video and listen to the testimony of Chris and Jamie in their own words, telling their story. Take a look.
Jamie and I have been married for about
two and a half years.
We have a 2-year-old son. I'm 4 years sober. And Jamie and I have been together for just over 5 years now. So
it's been a trip.
I really, for a really long time, didn't know how to have emotions, so I just didn't. So for a long time, Jamie was married to basically an emotional zombie.
And he was married to an emotional, just roller coaster. I've battled self-mutilation. I have a cutter, I mean, it's everywhere on me. I ended up in the mental hospital twice. I was just hollow, hooked on benzos and just pills. You know, I was just ready for, I mean, as much as I love my son, as much as I love my husband, I wanted to end their misery from me.
She told me she wanted a divorce.
I was just done with him. I didn't care, and I wanted kind of a reason for him to finally say, I can't do this anymore. I know that I had caused him a lot of pain with my affair. You know, we both have caused each other a lot of pain.
She had, you know, her indiscretion. I had a virtual indiscretion that lasted almost the entire time we were together. I was hooked up pornography. And
he would come home and bring me flowers. Not like gifts matter all that much, but it was just like, why do you still care? You know, and it took sitting alone in a hotel room, just bawling my eyes out for a whole day, to finally realize I wanted to come back. And he welcomed me back, just like the prodigal son. I've learned so much about God's love for us just by the way that he expressed forgiveness to me. I haven't wanted to go to church in so long. But now it's just like, I can't wait till Sunday. I can't wait till Sunday. We felt embraced and loved. And I mean, there's so many young couples with kids. We fit right in. I remember when we left the first time we came here, I said to Chris, the only regret I have about going here is that we'd go sooner.
And then the second time we came back and they remembered our names, I was like, I wanted to ask people to empty their pockets so I could see the flashcards.
I mean, on Sunday when I heard the message, and I don't know, I just felt like I so badly needed to be cleaned.
I don't feel so much like I volunteered to be baptized. I feel like God kind of kicked me into the lake like 6 months ago, and I finally just got there now. The Chris from, you know, however long ago that would have really had trouble trying to live this life, we're just gonna, you know, like flood him out of there.
Like, the message from God that I've received is there's nothing that you can do that would make me love you less.
There's no sin so stubborn that can't be washed away.
Yeah.
However, that stubbornness can come into play because God will stubbornly love you.
I've had my family tell me that they've seen me for the first time in 5 years. And it feels so good. God has just made me alive again. He's made him, like...
I went from being an emotional zombie to somebody who was able to actually have, cultivate, and express emotion.
To compel. To capture the attention, the imagination of another person, and to draw them in. This is really what happened with Chris and Jamie through the welcome and the witness of Main Street Covenant Church. And what is this common force behind compelling Christian community? Well, I mentioned it earlier. It's love. It's God's love lived out authentically through his people. I say this because actually a congregation's greatest asset is its people, because it's people that present the possibility for genuine relationships and transformative friendships for others. We see this in the early church as well, and referenced even in the passage that we read earlier. And we observe in the early church something that is very unique, because in many ways, the early church didn't have any of the things that many, quote, successful churches of our day are pursuing or are hoping for. Great music, great programs, great buildings, great productions. And it's not that these things aren't important to the ministry of the church. But the early church was a compelling community. And through this dynamic community, we are told that people literally from all walks of life were drawn in, welcomed, loved, discipled, and then sent out to serve. And why was this so evident with this early church? Well, let's look a little bit closer at Acts chapter 2, and let's find out the answer to this very question. The text mentions that this particular community of believers devoted themselves to four things: to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to fellowship, and to prayer. And I would suggest to you this morning that these same four components are keys to a compelling Christian community. So first, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which actually weren't the apostles' teaching at all, because it was, of course, Jesus' teaching that they were passing on. See, they remembered it well because they had just come through 3 years of walking with Jesus, of talking with him, of observing him, and hearing him preach and teach on the kingdom of God. So the apostles lifted up these same teachings of Jesus that included things like God's great love for the world, the reality of human sin and its impact on the human condition, and therefore our need for a Savior. Teachings about loving God and loving neighbor and the ministry of reconciliation and the process and challenge of making and raising up more disciples. It was these things and so many other things that constituted the teachings of Jesus and therefore the teachings of the early church. You see, they stayed centered on the teachings of the kingdom of God. Secondly, we're told that they devoted themselves to fellowship, to doing life in community as co-laborers and co-followers of Jesus, not just as isolated individual followers. Did you hear me? The Greek word here is koinonia, which refers to a participation or a union with others, or a partaking with one another, the same word used in the practice of the Lord's Supper, when we partake of the body and the blood of Jesus. But we also see reflected in their fellowship acts of forgiveness, of bearing one another's burdens, acts of mercy and encouragement and support for one another. This is the kind of fellowship they fostered out of their love for Christ and their love and commitment to one another. Third, the text tells us that they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, which for us really has a double meaning. Yes, it was the breaking of bread as Jesus had taught them every time that they ate the bread and drank the cup at the initiation of the Lord's Supper. But it also included the sharing of friendship and fellowship and sustenance in each other's homes. We know about this stuff. It's potlucks, and it's backyard barbecues, and it's sharing in life together in simple, real-life ways over meals and just enjoying time together, fellowship. Finally, the text tells us that they also devoted themselves to prayer, to praying as Jesus had taught them, but not only through the use of the Lord's Prayer. It was also intercession and seeking for the provision and the protection of the needs and concerns of everyone in their sphere of influence. And it was prayers for their newfound mission of the gospel that they were compelled to share with others. In fact, their lives were so seasoned with prayer, so much so, that even the Apostle Paul later on could write sometime to these churches these amazing words found here in 1 Thessalonica. Pray constantly. And because Paul believed in this, he knew that the early church also believed in it. It wasn't just an idle exhortation. They believed it, they practiced it, because they knew from direct experience what Psalm 127:1 reminds all of us of. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. We also see this reflected in Jesus' own prayer life, because texts would often remind us, and Jesus went off to pray. And what was one of the common refrains that were embedded in Jesus' prayers constantly? Not my will, but your will, Lord, be done. So in review, the marks of this beloved community were they were a learning community. They were also a community that shared and enjoyed genuine fellowship and friendship with one another. They broke bread together, and they prayed together. And what was the impact? Well, our text tells us the impact. Listen to this. Verse 43, everyone was awestruck. Verse 44 and 45, everyone's needs were taken care of. Verse 46, their hearts were full of gladness and sincerity. Verse 47, they enjoyed the favor of all the people, believers and unbelievers alike. Yes, even unbelievers, and it says the Lord added to their fellowship daily those who were being saved. Friends, this is a compelling, powerful testimony of God at work in and through the early church. Which now leads me to another question. How does this translate to the church in our context today? Well, one example I think I've already presented to you through the video testimony of Chris and Jamie. And what I want to remind us again this morning is that this is the primary task of each and every generation of the church, to discern God's expressed mission through the local church within its own unique context. This is our charge. And with the time that I have left, I do want to offer one other insight into answering this bigger charge and question before us. That is this. Based on things that we are hearing and observing in our churches of your conference, we are discovering that there is a new front door that is developing for the church. There's a new on-ramp into the church community. And what that new on-ramp is social media. It's websites, it's Facebook, it's blogs, and other mediums. And people are literally discerning what kind of faith community we are based on our social messages in these formats. Yes, we are now in the Google generation. And more we're hearing from pastors as they interview new members and ask, how did you first get introduced to our church? And the growing response is, your website, your Facebook. So this being said, what then are the messages that we are communicating to those outside of the church about our faith, about our church, and our welcome of them into our community of faith? I raise this question, friends, because missionally it matters for the church. With this trend, if our public and posted messages don't compel people to come, we may never have the chance to meet them face to face unless we're already in relationship with them. And so with this emerging trend before us, I do want to share another story that I think offers some further insight into this new point of connection with God's church. Because the reality is this, we never really know who's watching us. Listen to this story. And this one comes from Pastor Steve Weens of Genesis Covenant Church in St. Louis Park, Minnesota. In addition to pastoring Genesis Covenant, Steve is actually a prolific writer, and he's also a regular blogger. And with his blog, he loves to share teachings, spiritual reflections, unique insights on life experiences as a platform to encourage others and to challenge others in their own faith journey. Well, listen to this email that Steve received from a woman in Boston, Massachusetts, this past February. Did you hear me? St. Louis Park, Minnesota, Boston, Massachusetts. Because this woman had been following Steve's teachings and activities in his life and in his church for several months now, and then she decided to write this email to Steve. It says to Steve Weens, subject, struggling. Listen to her reflection. Dear Steve, so I've been struggling since Christmas with this whole long-distance relationship thing. As I write this, it just makes me smile. Seems oh so dramatic. But honestly, I'm so grateful to have found you and your church community. But on the flip side of this, it's so bittersweet because you all are so far away. A few weeks ago in your sermon, you asked, "What is your favorite memory of Christ?" My response? I don't have one. I don't even know him. Ha! But I'm not the type of person that sits around and stews, so I decided that maybe it's time to get proactive and find a place to go to church again. Now, mind you, I've been looking for a long time. What we experience with your church is something we have not had for 30 years. Can you imagine? 30 years? Our youngest was actually the Jesus babe at the Christmas service that year she was born, and she turned 30 last fall. So I found a church I could walk to in Boston. It was nice. It was big. It was a great location and appears to serve the community well. The service? Ugh! The sermon? Well, there was something like that. At least the preacher wanted to suggest it was a sermon. He talked about the sword in the stone, and it lasted all but 10 minutes. Then out comes your blog this week. Does the sermon still matter? Well, I have to admit that when I was at church last Sunday, I had a hard time holding it together and a tougher time not just crying. I just wanted to yell, "Stop! Tell me about this person, Christ, that I can barely imagine, never mind feel connected to." I have to admit, Steve, for the very first time in my life, I'm experiencing jealousy. Jealous that you all have what you have. I've already told my family that if it wasn't for our kids and grandkids, we would have already moved to Minnesota. So, thank you for your sermons, for your care, and for your time that you give both your sermons and your people. I feel like I'm a kid again, learning, and hopefully will feel more and more connected to Christ as time goes on. Heaven knows I'm seeing him everywhere, especially at your church. You are quite a fisher of both men and women. Warmest regards, Mary. Wow. That's what I say. Wow. What an amazing reflection. And it started through a connection through social media. Friends, I just want to state clearly again that the mission of the church still matters to each and every generation. And God has handed this mission off to us, and he's asking us to steward it well for his kingdom's sake, by all means necessary. And today, I think I have suggested that one of the ways that healthy churches steward and live out this mission really well is by fostering a compelling Christian community that attracts and embraces others with this great love of Jesus Christ. You see, these kinds of churches understand that their love for one another is a powerful testimony to both the deity of Jesus and the good news. And they love one another as they are, not as they should be, because we're all sinners. They also find ways to share significant life together beyond the worship service in real time and in genuine ways. And lastly, they continue to extend community to others because they understand that whenever they show love and welcome to others, they are actually engaged in the very work of the kingdom of God. Peter reminds us of this in 1 Peter chapter 4, and he reinforces for us this primary understanding of the purpose of God's church, that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Listen to Peter's full words now in chapter 4. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. above all. Love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as they speak the very words of God. And if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. You see, friends, Peter reinforces for us here that we are to live out God's mission through the deep, abiding love of Christ, without whining or complaining, from a posture of service, and as stewards of God's great love and grace to the world. So as I close this morning, I ask that you receive now these words of encouragement and blessing provided by the Apostle Paul to the Philippian church. Receive these words. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. My friends, may God continue to bless and lead you forward, Bethlehem Covenant Church of Wheaton, Minnesota, into greater faithfulness and fruitfulness as you pursue Christ and his priorities, both here and beyond. Amen.